Watching the news this past week, there are several stories that came to my mind in reference to the sermon I'd like to give today. And what I'm going to say today will affect all of you because all of us are affected by the events of our lives. There's no question about that. We are the product of the experiences that we go through. And when life is good, we don't really get all that concerned. In fact, it's somewhat of a tragedy, spiritually speaking, that when life is good, we're really not all that close to God, it seems, because we don't need Him. We do, but, you know, when everything's all going all right, life just goes along, well, there's no need to necessarily call on God. But really, in the times of blessings, that's probably a good time to give thanks to God and to pray to Him. No, it is rather those occasions when life is a little bit difficult, a little bit rocky, when the winds blow, the storms come, there is uncertainty, and there is difficulty in our lives. We get disoriented if we're not careful. This past week, here locally, for example, I was moved to watch on the local television about the story of the family up here in Noonday who lost two children because of that terrible fire in that trailer. I think all of you remember that story. One little girl died, I believe it was, and two children survived, I think is the way it was. And just recently then, the children came out of the hospital. I saw the picture of the little boy coming out. He was making faces. I've always wondered why children make faces if they're on camera, but he was making a little bit of a face, but I think he was glad to be out of the hospital. I began to wonder how it is that family would cope and how they would go on and how they would endure that trial in their life. Such a loss, such a burden, such trauma, such uncertainty. Everything they owned was gone. And yet, they appeared to be doing okay. And I wondered in myself, what is it that motivates them? What drives them? What compels them? What makes them get up every morning and put a smile on their face, I assume, in the face of the day? Then there was a story that I saw last evening as I was watching one of the news magazines about a family, not very much unlike Betsy and me, about the same age. And the husband lost his job. He had tenure in the job, and he lost his job, and he couldn't find work. They had two little children, and they went through the months and months of not being able to find work, and then the unexpected occurred, and his wife lost her job, too. Both of them were out of work. And the next thing you know, they didn't have money to buy food, and there was a report given by their local pastor that finally, after many, many months, this family, who had always been on the giving end of things, they had to come to the church, and they had to ask the church for some food. And the church was able to give them some food. But I got to thinking about how it is that this family, what we would call a middle-income family with children and so forth, how it is that they picked up from that and faced every day. And I think it went on for well on to a year with uncertainty. Then all of a sudden, they ended up being blessed, and they were given a job. Both of them were given a job. But it wasn't quite like it had been. What a trial, what trauma, and what tragedy, although tragedy there was not so much a loss of life, it was just a loss of income and uncertainty. Then I thought of a different type of trial, which I would never want to go through. Have all of you kept track of the sex septuplets, I believe they call them? Just last night on the news, they showed a family somewhere with five children, and they were showing them playing with these five children, and I thought, that would be overwhelming. How do you take care of five children, much less seven? How do you take care of seven children? And I thought, that is a trial. Just imagine that mother and father one of these days when those children get up and start running around the house, all seven of them. How do you keep track of seven kids the same age, all at the same time with just you? That would be a trial. But what a joy it would be one day when you have all seven of them grown up and they're able to support you. Now, that would be a joy. So trials come in all sorts of forms. And I do know, all of us here in our church know, that we are under stress and we're all going through different feelings and emotions, and we know that. So let's not obscure what is obvious. But what I want to deal with today is how do we get through day after day after day in the light of God's Word and His truth and His promises? Because sometimes it's so tough to get up and face a new day, isn't it? It really is. Sometimes you get depressed, you become despondent, and you just want to give up. But we can't. We mustn't, because of our faith. Now, the word faith means a couple of different things, doesn't it? Faith, for example, means a set of doctrines that you believe, traditions, etc. So we know that. But I'm going to be talking to you today about a different kind of faith, and that is the kind of belief or gut feeling or determination or conviction, maybe, that is better suited, that drives us forward to obey God in spite of all the trials and tribulations that come our way. And there's joy in the message that I'm going to bring to you today, but there's also soberness, because life was never promised to be, as they say, a rose garden, was it? Over in the book of Hebrews, I'd like you to turn there. We'll not spend a great deal of time here, but just a little bit. I want you to notice a couple of thoughts. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, in particular verse 6, where it says the following, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God." And that is true. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And here we know that the word faith means this belief, this conviction, this loyalty. Without that, it is impossible to please Him. "For he that comes to God must believe that He is," that God is. And I wonder if we do think about that frequently enough. I was thinking this morning about how do we know whether or not we do that, that we come to God believing that He is. And I think that one of the ways we know that is how we pray, or if we pray, or when we pray. Because isn't it true, if you don't believe in God, you are probably not going to pray. Is that a fair statement? You wouldn't pray. If you do believe in God, why wouldn't you pray? It seems that you would. And yet, if all of us were to take our prayer time today or tomorrow, some of us in this room will be praying more than others, and there's no exact amount of time. It seems to be that our relationship with God determines our prayer time. But our prayer time is, in fact, a testimony that we believe that God is. And I've heard of any number of people at very difficult moments of their lives, not knowing where to turn, just all of a sudden, even atheists, just all of a sudden turning to God and saying a quick prayer, hoping for deliverance, because the trial that they embrace is so, so difficult, and nothing is working for them, so they pray to God, and then there have been those remarkable occasions when things happen, and then they were no longer atheists, but now they were people who believed in the existence of God. "For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." There's also another mention over in verse 34 when it begins to list all these instances of faith. And I want you to notice one little phrase as it applies to four people, and perhaps will apply to you today. It's very short. It says, "quenched the violence of fire." Do you know who that applies to? Who is it that's known in the Scripture as the faithful, or among the faithful, who did quench the violence of fire? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they also had a good friend named Daniel. But Daniel wasn't cast into that burning fiery furnace, but his three friends were. And today I want to take a look, and I want to stay focused on what it is it must have taken that was inside of them, that was so strong and so affirmative that they were able to endure such a fiery trial. Much worse than anything I've ever been through. I've never been thrown into a fire. I've been next to a fire. I've often wondered, you know, you see these pictures of homes on fire and their children inside. Would you run in and try to save your child? And I sit there and I think, why don't they go in there and get their baby child? But it's too hot, and they can't go in there. Their flesh would consume off their bodies if they ran into that fire. So, you know, you emotionally would want them to do it, but there gets to be enough heat that you just can't. Well, there is an expression that we all are familiar with as well. It talks about when the heat is on. Have any of you ever heard that expression? What you do when the heat is on. I don't know where that came from, but certainly it could be extrapolated from the story of Daniel and his friends. What do you do when the heat is on, when the trials and tribulations come? All of us know that when we come into God's truth, we come into the knowledge that God does exist, that we must cast our lot to obey God, whatever the cost. And sometimes it is painful. We are going to come up against that hard place, up against the trial, and we will go through a testing time. Every human being, every one of you in this room has gone through that testing time. And maybe you are there now. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was a literal furnace, a fiery furnace, beyond any heat that I've ever experienced. Just recently, our family was all gathered around out in the country where we grew up, and we had a huge bonfire going, and we were out late at night roasting marshmallows, and you could only get, you know, we were going to roast marshmallows on sticks, and yet the sticks had to be way long because a huge bonfire, we couldn't even get close to the fire. Just that heat was so intense. But sometimes the heat that comes to us in other forms seems every bit as intense. It just doesn't burn us, but it affects us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand in a long line of believers who have suffered for their faith, and in so doing, they reveal to the world a clearer view of God's care. These men, they quenched the violence of fire. Now, I'd like to take us through it, and let's notice what they went through. Let's notice what they stood up to. Let's notice what motivated them, and let's see if we can find that within ourselves. Turn back to the book of Daniel, if you will. Daniel, then, we're going to begin reading in chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. There's so much to learn here. I'd like to have known all four of these people. Maybe one of these days in God's kingdom we'll have a chance to go up to these four, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or as they were known prior to their Babylonian name, you'll meet Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And you'll go up there. Won't that be quite a conversation? Because, you know, they were cast into this fiery furnace, and it was very large, apparently, because they fell into it. They fell down. You'll see that story in a little bit. Nebuchadnezzar looked in there, and there weren't three, but there were four. You know the story. It's a story we've heard in Bible class from way back when. It's rather intriguing, though, isn't it? Four special human beings. You read the story of how they were selected beginning in Daniel chapter 1. It says, they were children, in verse 4, in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. And, of course, then they were selected, and they were chosen, and they were given special privileges. I'd like for you to skip over with me to chapter 2. In chapter 2 is the story of a dream. A dream of Nebuchadnezzar's. And there's a lot of just human relations here and things that people will do to retain their position inside of the king. But you know what happened? Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and he wanted all his interpreters, or the magicians, to interpret his dream, and they weren't able to do it. And he came to them, he says, you tell me the dream and its interpretation. And they said, no, you tell us the dream, and we'll tell you the interpretation. And he said, no, that's not what I want to do. You tell me the dream and the interpretation. And they once again said, no, you tell us the dream and we will give you the interpretation. It's sort of like me asking you, tell me how much money you've got in your pocket, show me how much money you've got in your pocket, and I'll tell you what you're going to spend it on. In other words, if you give me some information, I can make a story out of it, can't I? Even if it might be untrue. And I've known a few people over the years who felt that they were interpreters of dreams. But I have never known anybody who was able to tell someone's dream and then interpret it, except this one in the Scripture by Daniel. So he is privileged then, through counsel with God Almighty, to reveal that dream. And I want you to come and notice it with me now in Daniel chapter 2. I want you to see in verse 11. I'm breaking into the story flow, but we'll get to the point here very shortly. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requires. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And when you look at this story of Nebuchadnezzar, I see him as a man of contrast. He is such a nice guy sometimes, and then on the other hand, he's so angry, so violent, so easily perturbed. And what he gets the most perturbed about, as you read the story later on, is that people won't bow down and worship him. Remember the idol that was made? You remember what really got him upset? That Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down and worship this image of him. As long as people would worship him, he seemed to be a nice enough guy. As long as people would bail him out of his trouble, which they do with this dream, well, he's going to reward Daniel. He makes him a very high person in his kingdom. Let's notice that. It says because of his fury that he wanted all the magicians and the astrologers and all these wise people destroyed because nobody could interpret his dream nor tell him the dream. And as a result, at the end of verse 13, they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now let me ask you something. Do you think that's a trial? Do you think that is a trial? To have someone seeking you to kill you? I have never been sought for that I am aware of. But it's discomforting to think that somebody would be after me, or even more discomforting to know that someone would be after members of my family. But you know, human nature being what it is, things like that do occur. Anger, emotions, feelings, rage, they get very high and things like that occur. Someone comes and knocks on somebody's door, they open the door and boom, there's a shot fired and somebody collapses in a pool of blood because of anger and emotions and feelings. Well, here they were sought to be slain, quite a trial. Daniel, and I love his response, and this is something I'm trying myself to remember, and I'd like to pass this along to you. What did David do when he was being sought in this enormous trial? Someone was seeking to kill him and to slay him. What did he do? He didn't do what I have a natural inborn tendency to do, and that is run. Get out of there. Disappear. Stay in bed. Don't get up. Be depressed. Panic. Did he do that? What do you do when you have pressure on you? What do you do? Think about it for a moment. How do you respond? Where do you go? What do you do? Well, here's what Daniel did. Verse 14. Daniel answered with counsel. That's interesting. And wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men. So here he is talking to this gentleman who is supposed to slay him. Think about that. You think that's a trial? A fellow sitting over there who has the power over your life. That's an enormous trial, I would think. But he talks to him with counsel and wisdom. And I get this opinion of Daniel that he just sort of said, hey, let's just settle down. Let's just be calm. And let's think this thing through. And let's stand on our faith, our belief, our conviction. I don't see him panicking here, do you? There's no record of that at all. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty? You know, people do things so hasty. They overreact. They don't give things the test of time. They don't put it under the exposure of Scripture. They don't apply it against the integrity of God's Holy Spirit. They just walk in, boom, shoot somebody. Do violent acts. Say terrible things. But he responds, and he says, listen, why do they do this so hasty? And anyway, you go through the story in verse 18 now. Verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to his companions, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret. And what I find interesting here is that they didn't know what the dream was yet, but they were in a dilemma. In the first place, they went because they believed in God. They believed in his existence. They believed in his benevolence and his power. They went to God saying, listen, we've got a problem here. We have a problem. I don't even know what the dream is. Can you show me what Nebuchadnezzar has dreamed? I don't know what the dream is, but we've got to know. You've got to provide direction for us. Otherwise, what was going to happen to them? They were going to die. So he goes on with his friends here, and they do go to God, desiring mercies of him that he would reveal this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And I love verse 19. Then, when they went to God in prayer, beseeching God to make it known what the dream was, the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And so now he knew what the dream was, and he was also given the interpretation of the dream. And Daniel answered and said, what did he say? He didn't say, boy, look how important I am now. Look what I've learned. He just said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank you, he says, and praise you, O you my God, O you God of my fathers, who have given me wisdom and might and have made known unto me now what is desired of you. For you have now made known unto us the king's matter. I like those verses because there's direction in those verses. There's a settling sense. There's a calm about it. There's a direction. There's not an overreaction. There's an appropriate reaction. The reaction was to do what when you are in great trial? You go to God in prayer. You go to God asking for direction. Now, in the meantime, did they go ahead and reject what they had already stood by? Did they say, no, now I'll go ahead and eat the king's dainties? Did they do that? No. They maintained their faith and their conviction. Did they say, okay, well, now we will fall down and we will worship this idol? No, they did not do that. They maintained their conviction, even though God had shown them, or shown him now, what he should do. And I hope that is true of all of us, that regardless of what comes our way, whatever trial may descend upon us, whatever wind may blow our way, that we will remain firm to our conviction. Now we find out that Daniel goes before this king who had authority over his life, King Nebuchadnezzar. And let's pick up the story in verse 30. But as for me, the secret, this is Belteshazzar, or Daniel talking, but as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. What I like about this is he had the very answers that were going to deliver him and his friends, and yet he didn't give the credit to himself. Who did he give the credit to? He gave the credit to God. He says, but for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that you might know the thoughts of your heart. And then he tells him the dream. He tells him about this great image that has four parts to it, and they're all made out of these metals and clay and so forth, and all of you, I think, are familiar with that story. But what I want you to see now is down in verse 46. Then it says, the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing you could reveal the secret. Then the king made David a great man and gave him many great gifts and so forth, and he put him over great authority in the kingdom. Now, you would think that Daniel's life now would be secure, wouldn't you? At this point, would you not think so, after all he had done? And yet, just one chapter away, very shortly, he and his friends are in jeopardy of being burned up and consumed by the same man who had been so benevolent to them. The story is contained over in Daniel chapter 3. If you'll turn there with me. Now, as we consider this, I'd like to just relate a couple of thoughts to you. All of you have faced the furnace. I'm going to use that language if you don't mind. All of us have faced the furnace. What good is it for God to keep us from our trials? Is it not rather the good that comes from what he does for us when we are in our trial? You understand what I'm saying? If these three men had not been cast into the fiery furnace, what kind of a witness would that have been? There would have been no witness at all. But what God allowed these men to go through, he allowed them to actually be bound up and just cast into this fiery furnace, and the heat was so intense that those that cast them in were burned and they lost their lives. But the miracle, the witness, was not in being protected from the fire. The miracle was what God did when they were in the fire. You follow me? What they were in the fire. Now, what do we do when we are in the fire? I know what I want to do. Get me out of here. Feet, don't fail me now. Actually, I don't even want to get in it. I just don't even bring me. I just want a life that's just as calm and peaceful with no trials and tribulations. Is that what all of you want? How many of you have had that life? I doubt. Some of us in here have had unwanted pregnancies. Some of us in here lost our jobs. Some of us have terminal diseases. Some of us have lost our loved mates. Some of us have young children that are really in trouble in school. Those are all trials. You haven't been protected from those things. You're in the furnace. You're in there where it's hot. You're up against the heat. When you're in there, remember, that's when God does His best work. His best work is not to keep us from the trial, but to help us when we are in it. Trouble does not have to be tragic, though sometimes it is. We are all, regardless of what we're being faced with, we are being conformed to be more like Jesus Christ. And of course, that's what we see in this example with these three men, and certainly Daniel, who was telling us about it. Now turn with me to Daniel chapter 3, where you are. And I have highlighted in my Bible, I went through this morning just to do it on purpose. I wanted to see what they kept calling this fire. And every place that I have marked in this chapter, it is called that they are going to be cast in the middle of a burning, fiery furnace. It mentions that in verse 6. Verse 11, in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Verse 15, in the middle of a burning, fiery furnace. Verse 17, from the burning, fiery furnace. Verse 21, they were cast into the middle of the burning, fiery furnace. Now that's the language that's used time and time and time again. And it signifies to me just how hot, how overwhelming, how destructive this fire was. Because that's how it's recorded every single time. You will notice here in verse 5 what they did not do. These men did not fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So he said, okay, everything's all right if you worship me. Fall down, worship me. If you do that, it's okay. But they didn't. Verse 6, and whoso falls not down and worships shall the same hour be cast into the middle of a burning, fiery furnace. And of course, they did not. They were accused by certain Chaldeans, and then they have to come and appear before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar instructs them to be cast into this fiery furnace. Notice, if you will, in verse 15. Now, if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, and the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you should be cast the same hour into the middle of a fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't even have to think about what to say here. We don't even have to be careful about how we're going to answer this question. Boy, that is an arresting faith, do you think? That is an arresting faith. I don't even have to think about my answer. There is no way I will fall down and worship that God. I'm not going to do it. Just didn't even have to think about the answer. I apply that to many parts of my life. I'm sure you do too. How many times has somebody said to you something far less difficult than this? Well, tell me, why don't you keep Christmas? I'll tell you what, I don't know, let me come back to you on that. Have we all gone through experiences like that? And things like, well, why is it that your church doesn't believe in the Trinity? We get asked those kinds of, now what church do you belong to? And, you know, we come back with all these answers, and we get uncomfortable, and yet I see here a conviction that when they were asked a very difficult question or asked to do something that would have been very uncomfortable to them and a contradiction of their faith, they just said, I don't even have to think about it. Here, we're not going to do it. I love what they said in verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto you, O King, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Now verse 19. Here was this
king who had given all these accolades to these men. And now, in verse 19, he is angry, he's mad, he's disturbed, he's upset. And he says in verse 19, "Then was Nebuchadnezzar's, he was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed, and he got angry against these three young men. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace up 7 times hotter than it had been before." As if it wasn't hot enough already. But let's make it worse. Let's make it more intense. And the remarkable story that takes place in verses 20 through the following verses is just absolutely remarkable. We get used to this story because it seems to be told year after year after year in Bible classes, but let's not let it become so commonplace that we let it lose its significance. Because this is speaking of the God who delivers us in our worst trials. These men were bound in verse 21 in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and they were cast into the middle of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, they fell down into it, because they're cast into it, all bound up. And then notice in verse 24, "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spoke and said unto his counselors, 'Didn't we just cast three men in there?'" He says, "We cast three men bound." I have the word bound underlined here, and I also have the word in chapter verse 25, "They're loose." What a contrast. They're thrown in bound. We locked them all up. We tied them up. We threw them in there. Didn't we throw in three men into the middle of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, "Well, that's true, O Lord." And he answered and said, "Well, look," he says, I see four men loose walking in the middle of the fire." That's quite a statement right there. Regardless of whatever trial comes in your life, here we are, we're walking through it, aren't we? We're in it. We're living through it. And here they are in this fiery furnace, walking in the middle of the fire, four men loose. And he says they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like, should be rendered, a son of God. That is rather remarkable to me. Their deliverance from the furnace was not so insignificant as their deliverance in the furnace. Now, I want you to think about that as it applies to your life. When you come up against things that are just overwhelming and just compellingly difficult, it seems there's no sense of direction. And you ask why, and you wonder where it's all going. Why did I lose that little child in that fire? Why am I out of a job? And when you're in that trial, I hope we will have the conviction to do what these men did and retain this attachment to our faith. Why should God deliver you from a situation before that situation has had its intended ministry in you? What's recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 is not that these men didn't go into the furnace and the fire. What's recorded there is that they quenched the violence of the fire through their faith. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Quite a statement indeed. Well, as a result of all this, testimony is given to the power of God. God is able. He is just, and He is holy, and He is all so good. And I do know this, that He knows His people, and He hears their prayers. He knows when you are in trials, and He knows when you have to be delivered. May we all have an attachment and an unresting devotion to remain faithful to our God in the most difficult of times and do as Daniel did in this story that we've gone through very quickly. Remain calm and cool, collected, reserved, deliberate, and focused, and let God work His will and His way, because He is not there to keep us from our trials. He is there to deliver us from our trials. So we have three men bound, walking, or falling, And then we end up with four men loose walking. I'd like you to just for a moment think about the role of God Almighty and Jesus Christ in that scenario. Would you please just for a moment think about it with me? Do you think for 1 minute that God Almighty and Jesus Christ in their heavenly existence was not aware of what these men were going through? Do you think that? I can't accept that. I think they knew right down to the core what was going on, because these men were standing up because of their faith and their conviction for the truth, and they would not bow down and worship a man, an idol, a god. They would not do that. So what I like to see up there, and this might be take a little bit of a liberty with this, but I can see God Almighty, Jesus Christ at His right hand, and all the surrounding angelic host, and they're about to be thrown into there. And what do you think Jesus Christ does, who's our mediator and intercessor? He gets up there and He says, God, Father, don't you see what they're going through? They need our help. We need to deliver them. They've stood true. They've been tried. They've been tested. Let me go and help them. Let me go there and be with them. And then Nebuchadnezzar looks over the lip of that fiery furnace, and he looks inside of there, and he says, my, it looks like one who is the Son of God. So in your next trial, in your tribulation, when you are surrounded by all the heat that comes our way, why don't you look around and look for one who is like a Son of God? You may not see Him, but you have been bound, perhaps, and He will loose you. And the glory that will come from that will be witnessed, and not that He kept you out of all these trials, but that He delivered you from them.